In that last song, we were singing about how we turn our eyes to Calvary. And how fitting that is. It's true, as we come to the Lord's table Sunday by Sunday, we more often than not turn our minds to the victory Jesus Christ won over sin and Satan and death and hell. We remind ourselves and one another of the great victory Christ won at Calvary, and we've been doing that already. We recall and revel in such glorious statements of Scripture as that in Hebrews 2 that tells us that through death he rendered powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and he brought freedom to those who through fear of death were subject to bondage their whole life long. And we've given expression to it in our hymn, 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we enjoy, we revel, we delight Sunday by Sunday in those passages. And it is fitting that we do. As we take the bread, as we take the cup, it's fitting that we should remember the glorious, majestic victory won by our Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. But we need to understand that Christ could not have won that victory at Calvary over sin and Satan and death and hell had he not first won another victory. That great victory over himself in Gethsemane. When I speak of Christ's victory over himself, of course, I'm referring to Christ's personal victory over his personal horror and revulsion at the thought of having to face that awful experience that awaited him on the morrow. Jesus Christ is perfect God. Of that there is no doubt. But he is also fully man in every respect. And being fully man, his human personality is made up, like the personality of every man, you and I included, of body, emotions, and will. And in Gethsemane, all three parts of Jesus Christ's human personality recoiled from the experience that God was asking him to enter into at Calvary. And so there ensues beneath those ancient trees in Gethsemane, a titanic struggle. As Christ's whole human personality, as his body, his emotions, his will recoil from what God is asking him to do at the cross. And we as believers watch breathlessly the ebb and flow of that struggle in Gethsemane. For upon its outcome, the whole matter of salvation rests. He could not have gone on to win the victory at Calvary had he not first won the victory in Gethsemane. And it is upon that victory at Calvary that humanity's hopes are based. Hopes of life, hopes of salvation. So let us take the shoes from off our feet this morning as we observe Christ's struggle against himself in Gethsemane. And as we do it, let's observe the reaction of other men who were with him, the better to understand and rejoice in the glory and the majesty of Christ's victory over himself in that dread place. First then, Christ's victory over his body. Let's observe the disciples in Gethsemane and see how they lose their self-control. See how they lose control over their bodies. First of all, in spite of Christ's specific request that they stay awake and watch, they promptly go to sleep. And then when Peter awakes and rubs the sleep out of his eyes, he suddenly sees that he's surrounded by armed soldiers with drawn swords, intent on arresting Jesus. And at that moment, Peter loses completely his self-control. In his fear and confusion, he takes out his sword, strikes out blindly with absolute panic at the first person he sees, and in spite of Christ's specific earlier command against drawing the sword in his defense, he cuts off the ear of the high priest's slave. But let us, in stark contrast, see the beautiful self-control of Jesus Christ in the midst of all this swirling turmoil. Can you see the picture? Darkness, shadows, a throng of soldiers cursing, shouting, everyone in turmoil. And in the midst of this turmoil is the figure of Jesus Christ, who is in control. Gently, he tells Peter to put his sword away, explains that he doesn't need Peter's defense. He says, Peter, don't you know that I can ask God at any moment and every moment, and he'll give me more than 12 legions of angels? I don't need your help. Thank you very much. He restores the ear of the man Peter has injured. What would have happened had Christ unleashed that angelic host? What would have happened to his enemies and to humanity and to us had Christ unleashed that angelic host? But see Christ's majestic self-control. See his victory over his body as he commands the angelic hosts to sheath their swords and stand down. When all around was chaos and turmoil, when other men were losing their heads, when all was panic, though Christ knew the awful experience that lay ahead for him, see his magnificent self-control. See his victory over his body. As the soldiers approach him, he quietly says, "Who are you seeking?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am he." Jesus wins the victory over his body so that the scriptures can be fulfilled. But he wins the victory over his emotions also. Listen to emotions are notoriously difficult things to control. We would all understand that. Listen to Peter earlier as he blithely and carelessly assures Christ, "You can count on me, Lord. Even if it means prison and death, I'm your man." He meant it, of course. But at that time, he hadn't a clue about the emotional strength and constancy that would be needed to carry out his promise. And when it came to it, with oaths and curses, we hear him say that he doesn't even know Christ, let alone say that he's willing to die with him. Peter's emotions overcame him. They let him down, notwithstanding his protestations and his good intentions. Into the garden comes a young man who lives nearby. He had heard the commotion, had come probably out of idle curiosity to see what was going on. But when he felt strong hands seeking to restrain him, when he felt himself threatened, his idle curiosity quickly evaporated and he scuttled off, leaving his clothes behind. His emotions controlled everything else. But we can't imagine Jesus Christ behaving like Peter, can we? Rushing into God's presence and boasting, "God, I'm ready to do what you want me to do. You give me a cup to drink, I'll take it. No problem, of course not." For the very thought of what lay ahead for Christ at Calvary caused sweat to pour down his face till it looked like great drops of blood. All the emotions of his personality cried out against such suffering, made him recoil from having anything to do with Calvary and that dread cup. Yet see the majestic Christ overcome all his contrary emotions, and with deliberate resolve set aside the emotional turmoil which raged within him and around him, and with rock-like determination set his face towards Calvary. When all within him is urging him to turn away from sin-bearing, when his deepest emotions are demanding that he refuse the cup, see his majestic self-control as he wins the victory over his emotions. Victory over his body, victory over his emotions, victory over his will. The gospel writers tell us that there was a great crowd of people who were besieging Pilate's residence. Christ himself tells us that the crowd at Pilate's door was under the control of Satan, that the crowd was doing the will of Satan. For he tells their leaders, "This hour and the powers of darkness are yours." What is the will of that satanically inspired crowd? What was it they wanted? Listen to their frantic demands. Pilate said to them, "What shall I do with him?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "What evil has he done?" But they kept on shouting, "Crucify him." It was the will of the crowd that Christ be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, Luke tells us that he handed Christ over to their will. So we're thinking now about the matter of will. It was Satan's will that Christ should be crucified. Satan determined the will of the crowd, and they cried for his crucifixion. The crowd determined the will of Pilate, and he delivered him to death. So much then for the will of Satan and humanity. Enslaved by their bitter passion and hatred, they insisted on doing their own will, though it meant the death of the divine Son. How wonderfully different is Jesus Christ, who, though he is God, did not insist on doing his own will, but bowed to the will of his Father. With every fiber of his being, he recoiled from what God was asking him to do. The prospect of drinking the cup filled him with horror and dread. Indeed, left to himself, if it had been left to Christ's own will, he would have turned from the cup. He would have refused to drink it. Indeed, he expresses his will to God in that prayer of agony in Gethsemane. Being in an agony, we are told, he was praying very fervently, and the sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. He knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me." How can we begin to understand the depth of the horror that lay behind that cry? Had the matter of the drinking of the cup been decided on the basis of Christ's will, he would have turned from the cup. He would have refused to drink it. And yet, Christ drinks the cup to its dregs. For Jesus Christ won the victory over his will. He submitted his will to the will of God, for he continues, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. With all my heart and soul and strength, I cry for its removal. But not my will. Yours be done." Let us listen to the Hebrew writer as he draws back the veil from those moments of deep mystery. For he tells us that Christ offered up both prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. Although he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. This is holy ground. What a moment that was. What a thing it is that we are allowed to listen in. The Son of God, with the rough stones of Gethsemane cutting into his knees, pouring out his very soul to his Father, fervent prayer, drops of blood-like sweat, strong crying, tears. If it's possible, let it pass from me. Take this dreadful thing away. His will rebelling against the cup. But he wins the victory over his will. Not my will, but yours be done. I will set aside my will, Father. I will obey your will. I will drink the cup and all that that means. And so he goes from the garden to Calvary, glorious victor over his will, so that the will of God could be done. Our blessed Lord wins the victory over himself in Gethsemane, over his body, his emotions, his will, and so he goes from Gethsemane to Calvary, there to win the victory over sin and hell and death and Satan. And as we come now to the table, let us rejoice in, let us revel in that great victory Christ won at Calvary over sin. Of course we should. Of course we should. But at the same time, let us take the shoes from our feet as we remember Gethsemane. As we remember that glorious, majestic victory that Christ won over himself. For without Gethsemane, there would be no Calvary. When Christ went to Gethsemane to pray on that fateful night, he invited three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, to accompany him, to keep watch with him, as he put it. Clearly, Jesus wanted his disciples to get as near to him as they could while he entered into that awful conflict and won that glorious victory over himself, over his body and his emotions and his will. The obvious question is, why did he want them close by? Clearly, one reason might have been that he wished for their comfort and their support in his hour of conflict. Just human company. Though it's doubtful if they could have had any real idea whatsoever about what was going on in the heart and mind of Christ that evening as he did business with his Father. It could have been, I think, the case that Christ wanted his disciples to observe him as he faced the conflict and won the victory over himself. So that when they in turn were called upon to enter into that same conflict down the road, they would have learned the lessons, learned how the victory is to be won by observing Christ as he won his victory. I don't know, but it seems that it could be. So that they would learn the lessons and be able to put them into practice when their turn came to face the conflict, win the victory over their body and their emotions and their will. For the believer, you and I, this morning and this week, will need to win the victory over our bodies. We've seen that while Peter used his sword, Jesus commanded the angelic host to put up their swords, and he tells his disciples why it must be so. He had to enter into that conflict with his body. He had to gain the victory over it, because that was the only way the scriptures could be fulfilled. Jesus said, put up your sword back into its place. My Father will put 12 legions of angels at my disposal. But how then will the scriptures be fulfilled? We believers too have scriptures to fulfill. We believers must obey the word of God. And the danger is that you and I will discover too late, just like the disciples in Gethsemane discovered too late, that though their spirit is willing, their flesh is weak. If we believers are to obey the commands of God given in Scripture, then we must win the victory over our bodies. And if we are to win the victory over our bodies, we must obey Christ's command given to his disciples to keep on watching and praying. Said Christ, keep watching, keep praying, that you may not enter into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. None of us go out deliberately, I should hope, to disobey God and to flaunt his word. We go out like Peter with the best of intentions, but the flesh is weak. And the fact of the matter is that if we are to get victory over our bodies, if we are to obey the commands of the word of God, we will require the vigorous discipline of prayer. We must remember that a little sleep, a little relaxation in our prayer life, and temptation will be upon us before we know it. And our body will overcome us. Our body will gain the victory to our eternal loss. So as believers, we are called upon to follow Christ's example, to win the victory over our bodies. And that victory will only be won if we subject ourselves to the rigorous discipline of watching and praying. For if we fail to do so, we will surely enter into and be overcome by temptation. We also, as believers, need to win the victory over our emotions. Though, as we've seen, the emotions of Jesus Christ cried out against the cup, against the suffering it would involve, yet Jesus overcame his emotions. And with rock-like determination, he set his course for Calvary and for all that that would mean. And God calls on us to serve him in a multitude of responsibilities. And of course, in many of those tasks, there is sheer joy. In those tasks, we find great delight. But some of the tasks God calls upon us to fulfill are not pleasant. They call for endurance and patience and hardship and suffering. And so each of us, each believer, needs to learn how to cope in times of hardship and suffering. Each believer needs to learn how to control and to overcome our emotions in such experiences, when all within us cries for escape. We must learn to overcome and to obey. The fact is that some of us, of believers, are so easily put off, so easily turned aside from service. Tell me, is it not true? We serve God when we feel like it. But when we don't feel like it, well, we don't. We pray, we study the word of God, we serve, Of course we do. When we feel like it. But if we don't feel like it, if we have an off day, if we don't feel good, then we find 101 reasons why we shouldn't. Again, at the Lord's Supper, we've just celebrated it. We know we should express our thanks, but sometimes we don't do it. How would we feel if we sent someone a present and received no word of thanks for it? And on inquiring why the silence, we were told, I didn't feel like it. Or I couldn't think what to say. So I didn't bother. It is our duty and privilege at the table of the Lord, audibly or inaudibly, to give thanks to our blessed God, to our majestic Saviour, whether we feel like it or not. So there are times we must go against our emotions. There are times when we must win the victory over our emotions. We may not enjoy the tasks we are called upon to perform by God, but we must train ourselves to do them anyway. We must learn to obey irrespective of how we feel. So we're called upon to follow Christ's example, to win the victory over our emotions. And that victory, I say, will only be won by developing a steely determination to obey, whatever the cost, however we feel, over our body, over our emotions. We need to win the victory over our will. God called Jesus Christ to drink the cup. As I say, if it had been left to Christ's will, he would have turned it down. But he set aside his own will and did the will of God. God may call upon us as believers to suffer. Indeed, in other countries of the world, that call has already gone out. And many of our brothers and sisters are at this moment suffering. But even in our land, which has been favoured with religious liberty for centuries, there is no guarantee that freedom from suffering will continue. Even for you and I, there may come days of great crisis, when to stand for the Lord, to speak his truth, to meet with other believers may cause persecution and suffering for you and I. And to prepare for those days, should they come, we need to learn with the help of God's Spirit to deny our own will, to get the victory over our will, and to learn to say, not my will, but yours be done. How can we ever get to that position, though? How can we ever come when we genuinely bow in our sorrow and our suffering before Almighty God and say, not my will, but yours be done? How is it possible? The Apostle Paul learned the lesson, and he spells it out for us in Galatians 2:20. Listen, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. We too, as believers, will gain victory over our will as we learn what it means in daily living to be crucified with Christ. What it means to allow Christ to live in and through each of us. We will gain victory over our will as we learn daily to die to ourselves and to live the life of God by the power of God. So we will learn to say as Christ did, not my will, but yours be done. So then, Let us bow in worship and adoration as we leave. As we see Christ win the victory over himself, as he wins the victory over his whole personality in Gethsemane, over his body, over his emotions and his will. And let us, as followers of Jesus Christ, seek also to gain our victory over ourselves and our personalities, over our bodies, our emotions, our will. It was Jesus' experience in his struggle, and so also it will be our experience in our struggles. Perhaps it will mean for us also the pouring out of our very souls. Fervent prayer, strong crying, tears. But remember, the believer who does the will of the Father, John tells us, the believer who says, not my will, but yours be done, John tells us, will live forever. Whatever the cost of winning the victory over ourselves, we will find it worth the cost, for we will live forever. We will really live. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So, bravely, run the race till we see Christ.